This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's second letter and really last letter to Timothy. And keep in mind, right now Paul is in the Mamertine prison there in Rome. He's awaiting to be put to death for his faith in Christ. And so this letter to Timothy is important. Paul is not going to just put fluff in there. This is important information that he wants to give to Timothy because Timothy now has taken over the ministry. And Timothy, remember, is in Ephesus. Paul left him there because there were problems in Ephesus. And Paul wanted Timothy to correct the problems, to raise up godly leaders, to get rid of the false teaching that was going on there in Ephesus. And this morning, we are in part three of our study that I've called Christian Identity. In other words, how are we as Christians to be seen in this world? How are we to live out our lives? And it's really important. I mean, think about it. If we are just like the world, then what are people seeing in us? Nothing. They're not seeing Christ. And so this is important. And I think this is why Paul is writing this to Timothy, that when people looked at Timothy and looked at the members of the church there in Ephesus, that they would see Christ. And thus, we've seen over the last two studies what we're to be like. Paul talked about the soldier who is to be focused. No distractions. And there's so many, tell me, other distractions out there today? They're all over the place. You know, for me, a distraction are billboards when I'm driving down the road, right? You're driving, you're going, and you're trying to catch what that sign said, and it's a distraction. It's easy. The athlete who's to be obedient. Yeah, you got to play by the rules. Well, yeah, we have to be saved and we have to be obedient to what Christ has called us to do. The farmer who must be patient. And again, that's a struggle, right? You know, Lord, please give it to me and give it to me now. And no, it's waiting. The farmer has to wait. The message is about Jesus. Yes, let's not get lost about the message. And the results of living for Christ? Persecution. That's a tough one, right? And the way we can stay focused, though, is our hope of glory. Those are all important things for our Christian identity. And the basic definition of this word identity, Webster defines this word as the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. Psychology Today added, they say that identity encompasses the memories, experiences, relationships, and values that creates one's sense of self. And Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 through 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, if we're in Christ, or really, he's in us, then what should flow from our lives is Christ. The nature of Christ should flow from our lives. And our identity in Christ changes our lives. And, you know, it'd be great if it was instantaneous, right? I mean, once we get saved, that's it, boom, we're done. No, it's a lifelong process. But as we mature in the Lord, as we are longer in the Lord, our lives should keep changing. We should keep maturing. I mean, think about it. Just a couple things. Our identity in Christ is seen in that we no longer chase after the desires of our flesh. Why? Because we want to bring glory to God in all that we do. We're not perfect here, but that's our desire of our hearts. You know, John said in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I always find that interesting. The things that we get so focused upon in this world sometimes, John says it's all passing away. But what we have in Christ will last. So what are we focusing our attention upon? Another way people will see our identity in Christ is that we no longer fear the future. Is that a problem today? Oh, absolutely. I mean, if you watch the news for any length of time, people get fearful. They're worried about everything. I don't know if you heard about it, but there's going to be a solar eclipse tomorrow. Oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. Did you get food and come on, did you buy even toilet paper? It's going to be bad. Okay, it's not like our first solar eclipse, guys. Okay, but this one is special. Okay, whatever. Why? We don't need to be fearful. Think about it. If the world's looking at us and we're running around as Christians fearful, what hope are we giving them? Man, if they have no hope, we're in trouble. We should not be fearful. We fear all kinds of things. But Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together." You see, that peace of God should fill our hearts and our lives, because no matter what we're going through, God's in control. We don't need to fear like the world. We have peace in Jesus. One more point, and we can do others, but because of our Christian identity, we should not be surprised when sufferings come, difficult times come. We saw this last week in our study. Again, Paul said in Romans 8, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So are we becoming more Christ-like or world-like? And again, it's so easy to get drawn away and become like the world. And Paul is admonishing Timothy and us to stay focused and to let Christ be seen in us. And so this morning, as we continue our study on Christian identity, we're going to focus on three other areas that should be seen in our lives. I've broken them down, and they're in your bulletin. But the first is the diligent worker in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19. The sanctified vessel in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 23. And then the gentle servant in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. So let's pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, Christian identity. Paul wrote this. He said, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the sound foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So as we've seen in our study of 1 Timothy, the church is the place where God's people gather to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And that truth is from the Word of God, not experiences or feelings. So we have to resist those temptations to become more like the world, to water the message down, to change the message. We have to be careful of that. The church should constantly remember these things. And what's interesting is when Paul tells Timothy, remind them, in the Greek, it's continually put them in remembrance of these things. Well, you know, what things? Well, Paul wanted Timothy to remind them that it's all about Jesus, the gospel message. That's what he's speaking forth. That's what Timothy was to keep on sharing, the Lord with people, building them up in the faith. And not only that, but warning them of the dangers that are out there, the false teachers with their false doctrines. In fact, in the Greek, the point that Paul is bringing forth is basically waging a war of words with false teachers. Who are these false teachers that Paul is speaking about? Well, verse 7 of 2 Timothy 3, we're told, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're not believers. And Paul is saying, you know, it's absolutely of no profit in debating with people who are blatantly antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. Why are we to avoid these things? Because if you get caught up with all this garbage, it's going to be to the ruin of the hearers. And it's an important warning that Paul wanted Timothy to speak forth continually. You know, one writer said, in his fictional but spiritually insightful The Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis has an older demon given a junior demon named Wormwood the following advice about tempting certain human being who has been assigned to him. Your man has been accustomed ever since he was a boy to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but as academic or practical jargon, not argument, is your best ally in keeping him from the church. You know, Satan does know that most people, including many who are intelligent and well-educated, are more apt to be persuaded by popular jargon than by biblical argument or actual proof, despite what they may claim to the contrary. I mean, you've talked with people before, and you've given them biblical doctrine. You showed them scriptures, and they just refuse to see it. Well, it's right there, but they refuse. And look at, over the last several centuries, the most unbiblical, humanistic, and destructive philosophies that have come through channels of, what, higher education, colleges, universities, seminaries even, that claim to be Christian. You know, man thinks he's so smart. But is he smarter than God? No, he's not. So we need to listen to what God has said in his word and not think we're smarter than him. You know, the other problem is the indifference to these things. You know, they just don't care. Well, how could you not care? This is life and death. And again, we just seem to ignore and maybe say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, with what's going on in this world. And thus, look at what's going on in the church. We've done the same thing within the church. We see abortion, theistic evolution, homosexuality, no-fault divorce, feminism, and many other unbiblical concepts that have invaded the church. One of the biggest ones today, and it really fits in with what we're going to be talking about next time about the apostasy that's coming, is self-esteem. We think that we got to build up our self-esteem because our self-esteem is so low. Again, I've told you this so many times before. Give me a book, chapter, and verse in the Bible where it says build up your self-esteem. I will show you where it says crucify the flesh. Every one of you in here this morning think very highly of yourselves. Well, how do I know that? I just see the way you're dressed and your hair is combed. You could, ladies got makeup on. Hopefully guys don't have makeup on. But you know what I mean. We take care of ourselves because we're important to ourselves. But Paul says in the last days, men are going to be lovers of themselves. That's self-esteem. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the scriptures. We're not to let the world dictate what we believe. And I realize there are many in the church today that don't want to hear any of those things. They don't want to be warned. And yet Paul's telling Timothy the importance of these things. Check out the letters that were written. Almost every single letter, not all of them, but almost every one of them in the New Testament, is dealing with false teaching that has gone on in the church, when the church began. If we're towards the end of the church age, do you think there's going to be false teaching? Absolutely there is. Absolutely. And Paul's telling Timothy in these verses we just read to be a diligent worker. Remind him of these things. And don't get in these disputes with these false teachers who are really not interested in the truth. If they're interested, that's great. But if they're not, doesn't pay. Why get into arguments? And a diligent worker should be diligent to present yourself approved of God. The word diligent speaks of zealous persistence to accomplish a certain objective. Yeah, for Timothy, in preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, as you're doing that correctly, you're approved of God. You're standing before the Lord, you're presenting yourself for inspection, kind of like a soldier would do before a commanding officer. And Paul says you're approved or accepted after the testing. I like that. And here's the thing, you know, being a pastor or just being a Christian is not a popularity contest, which is difficult for human beings because don't we want to be liked? Of course we do. We want people to like us. But I'll tell you what, when you are standing up for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution because you're standing up for the things of God. But if you have to compromise what you believe to get people to like you, you're compromising your faith and you're not approved of God. There's the danger. We have to be careful. You know, I've had people get mad at me because I warn them of the dangers that are out there. But I look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a tough ministry, right? He's preaching of the coming of Babylon coming and take him into captivity. And nobody wanted to hear it. They said he was wrong. They put him in prison. It was horrible for him. No one wanted to listen. He didn't get one convert in his entire ministry. That's discouraging, right? And yet the world disapproved, or the Jewish people disapproved of Jeremiah, but God approved of him. And that's what was most important. God approved of him. He was a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. And Paul's telling Timothy to work hard, to be diligent in the work, to be a God pleaser. Don't be a man pleaser. You know, when you listen to the false teachers, they should be ashamed of the work that they're doing because it was done poorly. They twist the scriptures to make them say what they want them to say. But it should not be the case in our service to the Lord. You know, and as a pastor, Timothy was to rightly divide the word, cut it straight. In the Greek, it's used of a craftsman cutting a straight line, or a farmer plowing a straight furrow, or a mason setting a straight line for bricks. You know, I'm not a very good handyman. And I draw my line on that piece of wood, but man, sometimes it's not a straight cut. Not good. Imagine someone laying bricks for a house, and it's all zigzag. Well, that's horrible. That house is not going to stand because you didn't build it correctly. And that's how some people deal with the Word of God. They're all over the place. It makes no sense. And they take people where they want to go instead of what God has shared with us in His Word. You know, a great example of that is Jehovah's Witnesses that come door to door. They know, they're trained on how to deal with Christians. Now, for those that don't know anything about the Bible, it's easy for them just to go all over the place. But for Christians, they know we got to take them here and here, and they make it sound like their truth. And I always say, okay, well, yeah, what does it say over here? Or let's read what's before and let's read what's after that. And they don't like that. And I'll just give you, this is a freebie. They come with two people, right? One's the teacher, the other's the learner. And you'll know who's who when you start talking to them. So always bring your questions to the learner, because you'll see them thinking. And, you know, after my house, they go back in their car and have to get deprogrammed. But hopefully those words that I shared with them will minister their heart. And they'll start searching out for themselves instead of just looking at certain parts of the scripture to prove what they want to believe in. If you rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible, you're approved of God. If you don't, you're not approved of God. You know, Spurgeon said, swords are meant to cut and hack. and wound and kill with. And the word of truth is for pricking men in the heart and killing their sins. The word of God is not committed to God's ministers to amuse men with its glitter, nor to charm them with their jewels in its hilt, but to conquer their souls for Jesus. Absolutely. It should cut to our heart. As we're going through the scriptures, we get convicted at times, don't we? We go, oh man. And sometimes we get mad. Why did he say that? Why is he picking on me? I'm not picking on you. God is. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. God does. But God's speaking to you, and that's a good thing, and you need to listen. We need to listen to him. May we be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then Paul goes on here, and he speaks of these false teachers and their false doctrines. He names some of them. Now, again, today there's Christians who are offended by that. But isn't it important who you should avoid? Absolutely. You know, what if you were having major surgery? You're having heart surgery, bypass surgery this week, and you tell me the doctor's name, and I know you're going to get an infection, things are going to go bad, he's not good. So I don't want to name names. So I'll go, well, praise God, I'll pray for you. Because there's someone in town who's a real hack, but I don't want to tell you his name, but good luck. No, you would want me to tell you, of course. And the same with false teachers. Paul said, avoid them, shun them. Don't listen to their message. Why? Because it's profane. It doesn't mean dirty words, but anything that is taking away from God's word is not holy. It is filthy. Why? Because it's nothing more than idle babblings or vain babblings. There's no substance to them. There's nothing substantial to them. Their words are empty, even though it may be a really good, feel-good message. In the end, you leave with nothing that's going to help you spiritually speaking. And, you know, you think about it. People at football games, right? It could be, you know, 10 degrees out, and they got their shirts off, and they're yelling and screaming. They're fired up. And when they leave, you know, they're freezing to death, and, you know, they take nothing with them because it's all over, all that hype. I'm not here to pump you up, sort of say. I'm here to teach you God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts because he's the one that will give you life-changing information. That's it. You know, Paul in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10 warned us. He said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The world's philosophies, the world's ideas, the traditions that people hold on to are basic, and they're not going to help you grow in the Lord. In fact, they'll hurt you. And Paul's warning. And we need to be wise. We need to understand that what God has for us makes us complete. We're complete in him. And so Paul is telling Timothy, basically, Timothy, when people come up with these doctrines, don't get caught up in them. Keep plowing a straight furrow through the word of God. You know, it's like Pastor Chuck used to say, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. If someone comes, man, no one's seen this before. This is the most unbelievable thing. Well, yeah, I don't believe it because I'm sorry. If you mean for 2,000 years no one's seen it, but now you see something here? Sorry. Show me in the scriptures, clearly. But I've seen that many times with people that start following teachers that lead them away from what God's word has to say. And it's not rightly dividing the word. It doesn't make a person more holy. It moves them down a path of unholiness because you're not being drawn into the presence of God with these teachings. You're drawn to the person that's teaching them. They're following a man and not God. I don't ever want you to say, well, Pastor Joe said. No, I want you to say the Bible says. Believe me, you put my name in front of any of that, and it's meaningless. But what does the Bible say? And Paul says, you know, these teachings are dangerous. They're like cancer, and they spread very quickly. Isn't it amazing how false teaching could just spread like crazy? Yeah. Just like cancer. You know, when my dad was diagnosed with cancer, man, it spread through his body so quickly, and that was it. That was it. And that's how false teaching is. And it's to the ruin of its hearer. It hurts them. And I've seen it far too many times in the last 28 years in people's lives. One writer said, religious deceptions are so infectious, malicious, and insidious that they are to be handled only with protective masks and gloves, as it were. Using another figure, Jude says that those who are in grave spiritual danger should be snatched out of the fire like a hot ember. It was in a similar figurative way that the high priest Joshua had become corrupted like the rest of the priesthood, was divinely retrieved and spared like a brand plucked from the fire. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, says John says in his first letter. Earlier in that epistle, he says, we are not to love the world nor the things of the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. James likewise warns, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world is the partner with demons in developing and spreading the epidemic of deadly spiritual gangrene. It's because false teachers are of the world and serve the prince of this world that they're so dangerous, and rapidly growing technology has helped worldliness and every other form of ungodliness to also grow more rapidly, exposing more people to more evil teaching than those who lived even a few generations ago have imagined. Consequently, Christians today have more reason than ever to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Christians, therefore, have no excuse even for listening to them, much less buying into their ungodly beliefs and ways. Absolutely. You know, I have no problem with reading Jehovah's Witness material or Mormon material or false teaching material if someone's going to give it to me, but I always compare it to what the Word of God has to say. And the Word of God sets me free from the lies that are out there. And for Paul, I mean, he names two names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And that's important, because that's how they knew these guys are off. These guys were probably leaders in the church in Ephesus at one time. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:20 says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And Hymenaeus rejected the faith. And here in 2 Timothy, he didn't learn the lesson still. He didn't repent. He's with Philetus spreading these profane and vain babblings. And they must have been popular, had a strong following, but they were in error and they're leading others down that path. And that's why I deal with that here. You know, someone wants to bring in a false teaching, and sometimes they come into the church just to do that. I'll talk with them, and if they're going to continue doing it, you're going to leave. I'm sorry. Now, there's foundational issues that are the important ones. There are others that are not foundational. Fine. But foundational truths, I'm sorry. And it's interesting because it sounds like they started out correctly and then they strayed from the truth. One of the things they taught was that the resurrection was over. It was past. Now, physical resurrection, is he talking about? Maybe. Maybe they only saw a spiritual resurrection and denied any physical resurrection, a kind of early Gnosticism, you might say. But Paul makes it pretty clear that we're getting new bodies. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So there, Paul's saying, look, if we don't rise from the dead, then what's the point? Our faith is empty. It's dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then neither are we, and we're doomed. And thank God he didn't end there, right? At the being the most pitiable. He goes on to say, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in its own order. Christ the firstfruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Because he conquered death, because he was raised in a physical body. Now, Gnosticism is growing at this period of time where it was just a spiritual body that Jesus had. It wasn't a physical body because Gnosticism believed the physical body is evil and the spiritual body is the thing that's important. So you could do anything you want in the physical body, but it was the spirit. And so, yeah, it became popular because you could sin all you wanted. But as Jesus was raised from the dead, and what did he say to Thomas? Touch, right? Jesus ate. He had a physical body. It was a physical resurrection. That means we too will be raised with new bodies one day. Praise God for that. So what am I showing you? I'm showing you how the scriptures refute false teaching. Very simply. Just read the Bible and you could spot false teaching when it's brought to you, into your presence. And we need to understand that this doctrine was not all the heresy that they taught. I'm sure that there were other things, other goofy beliefs that they had. But, you know, sometimes people sound really like they know what they're talking about. They'll say things like, well, you know, I know Hebrew and Greek. I've studied it. Well, what does that mean? You know, there's a lot of people that know Hebrew and Greek. I mean, go to Greece. Pretty much everyone there knows Greek. Go to Israel. They know Hebrew. Does that mean they're saved? No. Does it mean they understand the scriptures? No. So, yeah, let's read what God says. And here's the thing for me, guys. If God can't get his word translated into a language that the people can understand, then is he really God? You see, what if you had to understand Hebrew and Greek to understand the Bible? You don't. Thank God for that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I don't know any Greek, and I understand exactly what that's saying. And so do you. Now, people could reject it because they don't want to believe it, but they can't deny what Jesus was saying. And that's, again, very, very important for us to understand. And you know, Paul ends this section on being a diligent workman with the Word of God being the foundation that stands. All these other false teachings are going to go. It's like we're told in Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And look at the number of people that have tried to destroy the Bible. Voltaire is one of my favorite because he said within, I think it was 100 years of his death, the Bible, Christianity will be done away with. And a short time after he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and started printing Bibles from his house. The Word of God stands because God said so, not because I said so. It's a solid foundation. But these false teachings are like cancer and it will destroy life. It will eat it away. But the Word of God brings forth abundant life. And in the end, they're going to lose. They're not going to win. And so we have to stay focused on the Lord and his Word. And we don't have to worry about our faith being overthrown. So we have to be a diligent workman. As we move on into the next section of verses, starting in verse 20 of 2 Timothy 2, Paul is going to deal with the sanctified vessel. And keep in mind, we just read about the false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus and how they're going to find their way into the local church and try and overthrow the faith of some with their false teaching. And it's in light of that, Paul now says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." So remember what I've told you as you're reading the scripture. Context, context, and context, okay? That's so important, because if you don't, you can come up with all kinds of wild ideas about what the text is saying. Here in 2 Timothy 2:20, Paul is speaking of gold and silver, wood and clay. And so the big question is, what in the world is he talking about here, right? Some say the gold and silver are believers who are strong, and the wood and clay speak of carnal believers. And in other words, he could be saying that those carnal Christians seem to be receptacles for gossip, false teaching, and other kinds of worldly trash and defilements, wood and clay, which tends to happen for carnal Christians. But remember what we've been looking at, the false teachers or unbelievers and the believers who have been sealed by God, those who are standing firm upon the word of God. I think that the believers are the gold and silver, and the unbelievers or those false teachers that Paul is speaking of are the wood and clay. And Paul starts out by saying that there is a large house of great importance. Think of a palace. And within this house are many vessels or many different kinds of people. And within this house, you have believers and false teachers or unbelievers coexisting side by side many times. Do we see it in the church? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not everyone in the church is a believer necessarily. This is why pastors who are rightly dividing the word of God are so valuable, just like back then, because they build people up in the faith. False teachers with the false doctrine destroy the faith of those. Warren Wiersbe said, "A faithful pastor is like a gold or silver vessel that brings honor to Jesus Christ. The head of a house displays his costliest and most beautiful utensils and gets honor from them. I remember the first time I viewed the crown jewels of England in the Tower of London, along with the priceless table vessels and utensils. I was overwhelmed with their glory and beauty. That is the kind of beauty God gives to his servants who faithfully handle the word of God. False teachers are not valuable. They are like wood and clay. They are utensils to dishonor, no matter how popular they may be today. Wood and clay will not survive the test of fire. It's worth noting that the name Timothy comes from two Greek words which together mean God-honoring. Paul was encouraging Timothy to live up to his name." So I think that's what Paul is speaking of here. And look at verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," he's telling Timothy, the point here is that the only way he was going to be a vessel of honor, the only way we will be vessels of honor for God is to cleanse ourselves from the latter. The latter what? The false teaching, the garbage in this world. Remove yourself, cleanse yourself from the defilement that comes from hanging out with the vessels of dishonor in the church. False teachers with their false doctrine, those who are living in sin with no remorse, he's saying cleanse yourself from them. Well, how do you do that? Prepare for every good work in the service of God. How do you stay clean? Well, first of all, don't play with dirt. But, no, I grew up with three brothers. And I don't know about you, but my mom was constantly, and if she could have recorded it, she would have, "Don't get dirty." All right, we were boys. We got dirty. We played outside all the time. But here we are. As Christians, don't get involved in things that are going to make you dirty. There are things in this world we should avoid, absolutely. But we have to remember we live in this world. So just being out in the world, some of the dirt of the world is going to get on us. And we have to cleanse ourselves from that. Well, How? Well, I like what David said in Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word is hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Wow. And Paul in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's what we're to do. As we take in God's word, it gets rid of that filth from this world in our lives. Isn't it? I'll give you an example. When you're when the world is trying to promote a sin, how do they do it? They bombard you with it. Every commercial, TV show, newspaper articles, they're going to have the sin in there promoting it. And it doesn't even have to make sense to have it in there. I mean, how many of you have watched a TV show or a movie and all of a sudden they have this homosexual couple and you're like, well, what is this even in here for? This doesn't even make any sense. They put it in there to get you accustomed to it. And Paul is saying, you got to wash yourself with the word. Don't get yourself into that stuff where you become used to it, accustomed to it, and accept it. Don't defile yourself. In fact, the Greek word for flee, we get our English word fugitive from. Well, what's the point? Well, the point is this. When we flee, Paul is saying that you are to run so that you escape capture. You're continually on the run. Don't you feel that way today? That you're on the run from the wickedness of this world and they're trying to take you captive? Absolutely. The devil's trying to do it with his, and he uses people to promote these ungodly things. We prepare ourselves, guys, for being useful to God by running from certain things, but it's just not running from certain things. You see, we are to run after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with a pure heart, and fellowship with others who are doing the same. Why? Because we help keep each other accountable in our walk. We spur each other on in service. There is no Lone Ranger as a Christian. I know Lone Ranger had Tano, bad point, but you know what I mean. We're not out there on our own. We need each other because we sharpen each other. None of us have made it to that point. Paul didn't make it. He said, I'm pressing on to the upward calling. And we need each other. And I think that, again, is very, very important in our lives. We keep each other accountable in our walk. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we have over 10 billion cells in our brain. Yeah, I understand some have a little less, but okay, I don't want to go there. But did you know the majority of those cells are for memory? I think they are. No, they are. They're for memory. Isn't that amazing? A majority of those brain cells are for memory. I've forgotten people's names that I've known for years. I'm like, what's that name? And I'm trying to, well, okay, maybe I think about the wife and that'll help me. It's so, have you ever done that? It's the scariest thing. It's like, I can't remember their name. So here's the thing. Everything you put into your brain is there forever. It never goes away. So what are you filling your mind with? And isn't it amazing? You know, I know for me, all of a sudden I'll hear a secular song from 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and I'm singing it. I'm like, bam, bam, yeah. What was that person's name again? Or what was that Bible verse? You see, what are we filling our minds with? Fill them with the things of God. Garbage in, garbage out. I know that's an old saying, but it's so true. Don't play with fire. Because you'll get burned. Don't think that you're above it. Solomon thought he was above what God had said. God had laid out in the book of Deuteronomy what kings were to do. And I think he understood it. He was the wisest man in the world. And I think Solomon thought, you know what? That's for you guys, not for me. And he didn't listen to every single one of them. He multiplied wives. He multiplied horses, went down to Egypt to get them. He multiplied wealth. His monthly income, or yearly income, I think it was, 666 talents of gold. 666. That's not by accident. Disobeyed God because he thought he knew better. We don't. We are to focus on the things of God. I love, that's what Paul said when he in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he's talking about the peace of God, guarding our hearts and minds. It surpasses all understanding. But how do we stay focused on that? Well, then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What do you fill your mind up with? Well, let me ask you this one question first. Does in any of those things we're to fill our mind up, does it say CNN anywhere in there? The things of God. Why? Because the things of this world makes us fearful or anxious or worried. What's going to happen? But the things of God brings us peace. So Paul says, focus on that. Fill your mind with those things. And back here in 2 Timothy, he says, don't get caught up in foolish arguments. Avoid them. Because it's going to go nowhere. Which is really sad. Draw close to God. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life from a pure heart. Why? Because we're to be a sanctified vessel. That's the reason. So lastly, in 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 24, we're going to see the gentle servant. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I don't know if you remember the Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, they sang, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you might find you get what you need. Jesus tells us just the opposite of what the world teaches. They teach that you have to fight to get what you want. Claw your way to the top. Step on whoever you have to so you can achieve your goal. You do whatever it takes. I was looking, there was a title of a book. Talk about a long title, you know. But this is the title of the book. Claw Your Way to the Top. How to become the head of a major corporation in roughly a week. How do you, I don't know. But Amazon, you know, Amazon, the Christian organization Amazon, they, okay, a little sarcasm. But this is what they wrote about the book. Working up the corporate ladder is all well and good for most people, but you are not most people. You're a highly motivated individual who wants to be on the fast track, and you cannot afford to fritter away valuable time working diligently and competently on the job. You need Dave Barry's surefire tips and claw your way to the top. So, you know, you can't do it the old-fashioned way, work hard. You just have to beat people down and claw your way to the top until you reach that position. Probably people would not admit that's what they're doing, but many of them are. And it's all born out of what we'll see next week, like I said, where men will be lovers of themselves. It's all about them. It's not about anyone else. How are we to do it? We're to be servant of all, right? I was always amazed at work how God moved me up in nursing. All the positions he moved me up to. I mean, I worked as an LPN because I didn't have my RN license yet. And I worked on a telemetry floor, heart monitor floor. Learned a lot. And when I got my RN, I wanted to work in the ICU. But they don't put people who are freshly out of nursing school into the ICU. But they opened the door for me. It was the craziest thing. Shortly, I was put in charge. I was a nursing supervisor. I didn't even have a bachelor's degree. And God kept opening doors. I got to work in a hospital where we opened up an open heart unit, and I had to be a part of putting that all together. Incredible things But I'll tell you what, I never clawed my way to the top. I never tried to fight people and position for a job. I let God take care of it. Remember what Jesus in Matthew 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Mama Zebedee, you got to love her, because this is like an Italian mama, you know, going for her boys, you know, "Hey, you know, my boys, put them on your right hand and your left hand. Give them good jobs in the kingdom, Jesus." But Jesus said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able about to drink and be baptized with the baptized that I'm being baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. You got to love these other guys. "Man, I wish we would have thought about that. Got to get our mama to do something like that, man." But no, they're mad because these brothers thought of it. And Jesus called them to himself. You got to love Jesus because he's always drawing out their faith. And he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Servant leaders. There's nothing wrong with leading people as a Christian. But a servant leader, let them see Christ manifested in your life. And for a pastor like Timothy and all of us, our power has to be under control like a wild horse that's broken. You have to be able to teach, rightly dividing the word, be patient with people, correct those who are in error. And it's not an easy thing. You know, Calvin said Paul's meaning is that gentleness should be shown even to those who least deserve it. And even if at first there is no apparent hope of progress, still the challenge must be accepted. Isn't that a hard one? Because when people are fighting against us, what is our response? We want to fight back. And how good it is just to step back and allow God to speak for you. You know, I shared with you before that, you know, we had cut some bushes down here at the church that were on our side of the fence, and the person got really mad, was really yelling and screaming, and I said, "You know what?" And God was gracious, believe me, because that's not my nature all the time. But I said, "You know what? I'm really sorry. You know, I didn't know that would bother you so much." He said, "Well, next time, could you just ring the doorbell and ask?" I'm like, "Oh, no problem. You know, before we cut anything back, we'll come by." And before long, we're just talking now. Instead of the yelling, I mean, he was furious. I thought he was going to hit us. But all of a sudden, just talking calmly. Because my thing is, he needs Jesus. I mean, I have every right to cut it down because it's on our property. But my right wasn't the issue. His salvation was the issue. And so, got to be careful with that, not being harsh or abusive or unkind, confrontational. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Yeah. And, you know, those that are being deceived, they need to be set free in the love of Christ. The whole point, verses 25 and 26 here in 2 Timothy 2, that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And it's interesting, you know, that word "come" describes someone who's coming out of a drunken stupor. Well, isn't that interesting? Satan has come and made people drunk with his lies. And so as a servant of God, we're to come and sober them up in a sense. Rescue them from the clutches of Satan with the truths of God found in the Word of God. As Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Praise God for that. God's word sets us free from all the lies, all the deception, and his spirit will open up the word of God to people's lives. And again, we're living in a day where deception is growing and growing in the church. I know in the world that's a no-brainer, but it's growing in the church, and that's dangerous. In fact, that's what Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I think we're living in that time right now. And so we are to share the truth in love, not argue with people and fight with them, but pray that their eyes would be open to the truth. Be available for his use. Cleanse from immorality. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we've seen over the past three studies our Christian identity and how important it is. How people are going to know we're Christians by the things we do, the things we say. Because if not, they won't be able to see. A soldier who is focused, the athlete who's obedient, the farmer who's patient, the messages about Jesus, the results of living for Christ is persecution. And the way we stay focused is our hope of glory. The diligent worker who rightly divides the word of truth, the sanctified vessel who is sanctified for our master's use, and the gentle servant who is humble, gentle in his correction. And I'll close with this. It'll show you how our behavior will show who we are. There's the renowned artist Paul Gustave Dore, way back in 18, he lived 1821 to 1883. He lost his passport while traveling in Europe. And when he came to a border crossing, he explained his predicament to one of the guards. Giving his name to the official, Dore hoped he would recognize and allow him to pass. The guard said that many people attempt to cross the border by claiming to be people they were not. Well, he insisted that he was the man he claimed to be. And the official said, okay, all right, well, I'll give you a test. And if you pass it, I'll let you go through. He gave him a pencil and a sheet of paper, and he told the artist to sketch several peasants standing nearby. He did it very quickly and skillfully, and the guard was convinced he was indeed who he claimed to be. Why? Because his work confirmed his word. We can do all the talking, but if we're not living for Christ, then our Christian identity is flawed. May the things we do, our work, the things we say, confirm our faith in Christ as we shine for him. As Paul said here in 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, Lord. Just our Christian identity, something that we all need to be able to look at our lives. And we need help, Lord, to be more like you. We need you to, by your Spirit, make us into the men and women you want us to be. That there's less of me and more of you in my life, your nature, your love towards people. Thank you, Lord. I pray for any here, those listening on the radio, the internet, that may be struggling this morning, hurting this morning. Lord, that your peace, your comfort will fill their hearts, that you would encourage them, that you never give up on anyone, but you will continually mold and shape our lives until it's time to go home to be with you. Thank you for your patience, your love, the work you're doing in each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.